If you have your Bibles, you can open up to John chapter 14. We're going to continue this morning in the Upper Room Discourse. Great passages of Scripture in here. So many familiar verses, and hopefully you've been reading through the text on a regular basis. And hopefully in that process, you've seen the familiar inside a package of maybe an unfamiliar. And some of these verses that we learned as little children that just kind of roll off of our tongues by memory. Sometimes we don't get them within the context of where they originally appeared, and so we may miss some of the deeper understanding, deeper truths that are in there. And that's what we want to mine out together this morning. We've sung that God is our refuge, He's our strength. We have sung that we need to rest and be in the Lord's presence. We have sung that that He is a God to be worthy to be praised and glorified and honored. We've prayed these things. We've heard reports from these things. This is what we're doing here this morning, coming before the Lord and trusting ourselves into His hands and His presence, trusting that He will lead us and guide us and change us. I don't know about you, but I want to be like Jesus. I want my life, I want my thoughts, I want my motivations, I want everything I do and think and say. I want all of that to be pleasing to the Father. And when I leave this place, I don't want to leave that in here. I want to take it with me, and I want to engage the world in a way that brings honor and power and or honor and glory to the Lord God. That's what I want to do. That's what I want for you. So we come in here, we gather, we sing, we celebrate births, we celebrate God's extension of the gospel through the kingdom, we gather around the word, and we learn why, because we want to be changed. That's what we want to do. We want to be changed. Let's pray that God would give us wisdom this morning. Lord, help us to see you, help us to know you, help us to understand you. I pray, God, that your word would come alive to us today through the work of your Spirit. I pray that we would be changed in some way in the way we think. I pray that you would excite us to serve you, that we'd leave this place different than when we came in. We pray that in Christ's name. Amen. How would you describe your typical day? It may look like waking up, eating, preparing for the day, eating, going to work, eating, getting home from work, eating, going to sleep, and then repeating, right? That's what our days sometimes look like, just a constant roll of routine in many ways. Now, certainly some of these days might be punctuated by what we would call epic things or big eternal things. Maybe it's conversations. Maybe it's big plans or big programs that we're implementing. Maybe it's big deals that we're signing on. Whatever it might be, there may be moments of this, but for the most part, our days are spent doing the mundane, the normal human stuff that you and I do each and every day. I was talking with my kids this week, and they were saying, "So, Dad, what do you do during the week?" And that's the famous question of pastors, because most of you think that we only work on one day of the week. And I said, "Well, I'm, you know, doing this and doing that and doing that." And she's like, "Well, when you don't have meetings, what do you do?" And I'm like, "Oh, how do I describe what I do? I think that's what I do. I read, I pray, I help others, I do all of these things." But as it's coming out of my mouth, I'm thinking, they're kind of normal, run-of-the-mill type things, similar to some of the things that you might do during your day. And I think, is this what God intended for us? Did God intend for us to go through our day just kind of doing the mundane over and over and over again, without regularly experiencing the presence and the awesomeness of God in our work, in our house, in our lives? And I think back that this is not the way God intended it to be. If you think back to our founding mother and father, Adam and Eve, their life consisted of waking up and stepping out into the garden and busying themselves with managing things that they specifically knew was their job. And as they were tending to the trees and they were managing the soil and they were raising their families and they were taking care of the animals, they were stewarding God's creation, they had an active awareness of God's presence over them. God was their supervisor as they went through their day. And you think, well, that might be a little scary to have the God of the universe as my supervisor. But the reality is they walked through the garden knowing that God was there with them. Imagine. Imagine going through your day realizing that God is right there, walking with you through the steps of your day, having an active awareness of his presence and his words and his help and his support and his strength. That's what God intended for us. God intended for that for us from the beginning. That's how he created us. But more importantly, that's what God intends for us. In fact, this is what God is restoring us to. He is busy working to reconcile us back to himself so that we can spend an eternity doing the very thing that God has created us to do, and that is to be in relationship with him, to do the work that he's called us to do, to engage with others in ways that brings glory to him, and to manage the earth. This is what God is working to restore, and the problem is that we don't like that. When it comes down to it, the very thing that God created in us, a God who is invested and involved in our lives, in the core of our hearts, we don't like that. We don't want somebody telling us what to do. We don't want somebody telling us to live a different way. We don't want somebody messing with the way that we think about things. And because of that, there's this tension, this frustration. And the tension and the frustration that we live in, we see in the world around us, is because what God intended for us is not the way that we're actually living out our lives. We're living out our lives in rebellion to the plan that God has established. And it's not until we step back from that and say, God, I believe in you and I trust that your plan is best. It's not until that moment that we are able to experience what God has for us. I don't know about you, that life sounds really good. Not sitting with a toga on and a harp on a cloud. What I want is God with me, walking in the coolness of a garden, being able to work knowing that God is right there next to me, knowing that he's my support, my strength, my help, knowing that I can talk with him and interact with him. That's what I want. And this is what Jesus brought. Jesus brought reconciliation. Jesus brought a restoration of a relationship. Jesus made a way so that you and I can be back to the place that God intended us to be. That is, walking in fellowship with him through the course of our day. Being aware of the fact that he is right there next to us. Do you want him next to you? This is what Jesus did. So when we think about Jesus being the way and the truth and the life, as we'll see this morning, it's Jesus wanting us back in that place that God intended us to be. As you may know, John 13 to 17, we call it the Upper Room Discourse. It is wrapped around a series of questions and answers, about six or seven of them between the disciples and Jesus. And during this time, Jesus is informing them about what life would be like while he is gone. If you remember, he spent 3.5 years publicly preaching this kingdom I just described. He's preaching it, he's declaring it, he's healing, he's doing everything to open up people's eyes to the reality of God's world. And they rejected him, and they hated him, they despised him, and they wanted to kill him. So after the 3.5 years, Jesus pulls back, and here at the close of his life, on the last 24-hour period of his life, Jesus is gathering with his disciples to instruct them on what life would be like while he is gone. And we've seen this over the course of these weeks. Jesus has this meal. He gets up. He washes their feet. Peter says, "No way, Jose." He says, "Yes, I've got to do this because you've got to be clean, all of you. But not all of you are going to be clean. There's going to be one who's going to be a betrayer." And he dismisses Judas out into the dark. And then Peter says, "I will die for you. I will lay down my life for you." We saw this last week. And Jesus says, "No, I am the one who lays down my life. You are going to deny me." So the betrayer being dealt with, the denier being silenced, Jesus now turns on to the next question, which comes from Thomas. Let's read together. John chapter 14. We're actually going to look at verses 5 to 7, but I want to start back in verse 1. "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going." And Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way?" And Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Thomas's question comes out of silence. We hadn't heard from Thomas since chapter 11. Remember that scene where Jesus is planning on going back to Jerusalem or back into the region around Jerusalem because Lazarus had died, and Thomas was the one that piped up and said, let's all go with him and die. Thomas ends up being the one that is confused here, and he's the one that doubts later. But here, Thomas pipes up and says, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we possibly know the way? There's two things I see here in his confusion and things that we can relate in some measure to. First, he's confused about Jesus' destination. It's interesting that he's confused about this because more than 20 times in this letter or in this gospel, Jesus has already said to them, I have come from the Father and I'm going back to the Father. He just said it in the paragraphs before this. I'm leaving, I'm going to the Father, I'm preparing a place for you, I'm coming back to take you to myself so that I can bring you with myself so we can be together forever. But yet still in the middle of this, Thomas is confused about where Jesus is actually going. And I can relate to Thomas because oftentimes I am so distracted by my own stuff that I don't really listen to what God's saying to me. You ever find yourself there? I'm so distracted with what I'm doing or what I'm thinking or with what I'm processing. And Thomas isn't thinking about bad things. Thomas is trying to figure out what Jesus is actually saying. He's trying to understand the words that are flowing out of Jesus' mouth. But yet he is still confused and confused about where Jesus is going. In his mind, he's probably thinking, if you just tell us where, we will figure out the how. If you just give us an idea as to what you're doing here, We'll figure out the details, Lord, but you got to throw us a bone or something. You got to help us. He's confused about the destination. Maybe Thomas understood that Jesus was going away, but he didn't know where Jesus was going. And if he didn't know where Jesus was going, he couldn't know how to find him. And so he's confused about the destination, but he's also confused about the directions. Now, in our day, there's these interesting little things we carry around. They're called phones. And in the phone, there's actually a map. And so you may have somebody like this in your life that refuses to use that thing, right? Where you're like, where are you going? Open your phone and press maps and then type the thing in. And what it'll do is it'll actually direct you through traffic to that place. It's amazing. I know Pastor Bill doesn't need maps because he sees the geography of things. I am not that smart. I need that thing. It's like, okay, I've never been here, but give me a chance to get there once and I can find it the second time. I think Thomas wanted some GPS instruction. Jesus, give us the coordinates and we will find it. Give us the directions. Whose house are you going to? What land are you going to? Are you going somewhere else? Let us know because we will figure out the directions. We just want to get there. Thomas is asking questions that you and I may ask, and I kind of like it in some sense. I am reading into the text a little bit just from my own experience. If I'm imagining myself sitting there, there's probably a genuineness to Thomas. Lord, we don't know where you're going. We really want to go with you. We're willing to go with you. We're not as boisterous as that guy you just silenced a minute ago, Peter. We genuinely want to know where you're going so that we can come with you. How? Help us. We're confused. We just need your help. It's so interesting to me that when Thomas was looking for a place, Jesus responds by giving him a person. Jesus says, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one gets to the Father except through me. It's interesting that in the answer, Jesus tells them the destination. I'm going to the Father. He reveals that to them. But he also gives the directions. The directions are me. I am the direction, the way, the truth, the life. Let's look at this as Jesus responds and the Father is revealed in this. It's not a place that we are going. It's a person to whom we are going. Remember, back in the garden, The garden was not paradise because the garden was just a really great place to live. The garden was paradise because God lived there. And I could wake up in the morning and God would walk with me in the coolness of the day. And God would be by my side as I'm working and as I'm working the ground as he's instructed me to do. As I'm doing the things that he's doing, it's paradise, even though it's work. Why? Because God is with me. Wasn't that word, that song, Abide, so good? We're going to come to Abide in chapter 15, but it's this thing that I long for is an awareness that God is here and I can rest in that. I want week after week to kind of put that out in front of you because I want you to long for the same thing. I want each of you to leave this place and say, I want God. That's what I want. I want God. I want God's presence. I want God's wisdom. I want God's direction. I want God's help. I want him to be my strength. I want him to be my protector. I want him to be gracious to me. I'm thinking of all the names of the children this morning. God is all of those things. I want that. I just want to rest in him. And Jesus says, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one gets there but by me. And if you would have seen me, you would have already seen the Father. Let's look at each of these together. Jesus reconciles the way to the Father. How is Jesus the way to the Father? How would you answer that? How is Jesus the way to the Father? Well, he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. We saw that in chapter 1. He is the image of God who makes the invisible God visible so that Jesus can say, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. We're going to come back to this in a minute. Remember, from the Old Testament, no one can see the Father's face and live. But yet when we see Jesus, we see the Father. Why? Because he's an exact representation of the Father. Jesus is the way in the sense that he is the role model that goes before us so that if we really do ask the question, what would Jesus do, and we do it, we're actually doing the things that God would do. Why? Because he is the way to live. Jesus had just said, I'm washing your feet. I want you to love each other in the same way that I just loved you. The things that I do, I want you to do the same things. I want you to constantly walk behind me. Why? Because I'm showing you the way. I'm showing you the way to be reconciled to the Father. In the days ahead, he will be the sacrifice and the death killer that gives us the opportunity to be raised from life and be passed, the wrath of God pass over us. In these ways and so many more ways, the Lord Jesus is the way and the only way. He is the way and the only way. And there may be some here today that realize there's a disconnect between you and God, but you don't know how to resolve it. You don't know how to reconcile it. I will tell you the only way to reconcile it is Jesus. It's knowing Jesus. It's loving Jesus. It's pursuing Jesus. It's living like him. It's believing in him and yielding yourself to him. It's the only way, because no one comes to an abiding presence of the Father's presence without the Lord Jesus. Oh, time. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Therefore, remember that at that time, at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh. We regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old's passed away. Behold, new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled to us to himself, and he gave us the ministry of reconciliation, which means we are now reconcilers. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting the trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to who? To God. For our sake, he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. There's a string of like 15 verses that I wanted to read there. I just don't have it. Jesus reconciles the way to the Father, so we trust in him. Why? Because it's only through the way that he has made that we can get to the Father, and I want the Father. Second, Jesus reveals the truth about the Father. Throughout the Gospels, throughout his life, throughout history, we have seen that repeatedly Jesus is proven true. It's interesting to me that all three persons of the Trinity are connected with truth. In the Psalms, or in Isaiah, God the Father is called the God of truth. In chapter 15, 14, 15, 16, we'll see that the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of truth. And we learn in the writings of Paul that truth is found in Jesus. And when I think about truth, it's not the truth that Pilate asked about. What is truth? It's not the truth that we hear about in the news, where there's a truth that has been spun to be convenient for me, or a truth that sounds really comfortable for me, so I'm going to adopt it. No. Jesus is true. What he says is truth. And the more you trust in that, the more he will prove himself to be trustworthy in that. This is why we believe in Jesus. Why? Because the truth that he brings is not just my truth. The truth that Jesus brings is truth, period. And we trust in him. He reveals the truth about who God is. Later in his prayer, Jesus will say, "Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth." He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. Jesus restores life with the Father. It's interesting that these three words, way, truth, and life, are kind of a preview of where he's going over the next two chapters. He'll talk about the way here in chapter 14. He'll talk about the truth part in chapter 15 and 16 when he's speaking about the Spirit of God being a source of God's truth within us to convict us of the world of sin, of reminding us about righteousness, of declaring God's truth to us, reminding us about the things that Jesus has said. He talks about life, particularly in his prayer in John 17, where he says, "God, I want the life that I had with you, Father," Jesus speaking, "the life that I had with you, I want them to know just like I knew with you, and I can't wait to experience that with you, and I want them to experience it with me." Why? Because Jesus is not just the way, he's not just the truth, but he's the one that restores life, and it's life eternal. We've seen this throughout the gospel. Eternal life is not something you get when you die. Right? Eternal life is not something you get when you die. Eternal life is something you get when you trust in the Lord Jesus. It's a gift to you, and it's an abiding and full and satisfying experience of God's active presence right now, so that you and I can live our lives knowing that God is with us, that God is around us, that he is within us, that he is helping us. And I need that. I would love to have an active presence of God next to me. Jesus restores the life with the Father. Lastly, Jesus reflects for us the Father. "If you had known me," he says. What a question or statement. If you had known me. And I ask us, and I ask me, how long have we walked next to Jesus, but we don't know him? If you had known me, you would have known the Father. From now on, you will know the Father. Why? We'll see in the chapters ahead. Those who believe in Jesus are filled with the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is God's presence actually within us and in us and around us so that we know God. Why? Because our eyes are open. The blindness and the hardness of our hearts and the deafness of our ears and the slowness to respond, all of those things are shattered with the work of Jesus Christ, and we're able to see God. And when we see God, we can walk with him and we can experience the abundance that he designed for us in the garden. I don't know how I ended up putting the garden right here, but I continue to think about the garden right there. In Jesus' life, and the life was the light of men. We started with that in the first chapter. If you're wanting a place, realize that the answer is not in a place, it's in a person, and the person is Jesus Christ. And that's a message for all of us who are believers already. Because just because you believe in Jesus, you call yourself a Christian, you come to church regularly, doesn't mean that you are pursuing Jesus. It could be that you're pursuing something totally other. So all of us need to hear the gospel over and over and over and over again. Why? Because it's the gospel that continues to work in our hearts to bring us to life and push us on to faithfulness. So this week's task and the ask, remember the task is the thing I want to do this week. Recognize the Father during your day. And some of you may say, Pastor, you've used that task 100 times. If there is one thing that I do successfully in my time here with you, I want it to be that I turn your attention to God always. That you're constantly being reminded, you're being pestered to look to God when you're with me. Why? Because I want to live God aware. I want to live God aware. I was thinking this morning as I'm walking that in South Florida, we have some of the best drivers in the country. What? I don't know why you're laughing. We have some of the best drivers in the country when there's a police officer behind them. Which is true, right? Everybody drives well when there's a police officer behind them, or you see it up ahead, or the lights are flashing in some way, shape, or form. We are immediately 10 o'clock, 2 o'clock, firm safety. We put the phones down. We're not putting makeup on. I mean, I don't do that in the car usually anyways, but we're right there. Why? Because we have an awareness that the police are there. I remember when I was going out with Aiden, our oldest son, first time he was getting a job, and we were going store to store to store getting applications. And every time it was, okay, and you got to go in there and find the manager and ask them, I'd like to apply for a job. And he would look at me and I would look at him, and I knew what he wanted. He wanted me to go with him. He was courageous when I walked beside him. He just didn't want to go out by himself. When you're facing a dangerous, scary, uncomfortable situation, it is so much better to go with someone, right? Go with someone. The Lord Jesus has made a way so that God goes with you. And because God goes with you, you can be courageous. You can do what is right. You can step out boldly. The problem is we are not aware of God. We don't recognize him. I'm not just saying we don't say, God, thank you for that. We actually go through our days without even thinking about the God that gives us the breath. And we need to change that. We need to figure out a way in our lives to be aware of God's presence every day. Why? Because that's how God designed us to live. And you can't do this just by trying hard or using an app or making a discipline of some sort. You have to believe in Jesus. And you have to ask that he would make it new in you. Open your eyes to God around you. And that's the ask. Father, we want to see you. And behind that is, Father, we know we can't see you unless you help us. And Lord, we need you to remind us about your presence, so that we are unique. Why? because we see God and we respond to his leading each and every day. I am fascinated by the birds that can soar. You know, I'll watch the vultures, you know, wanting to eat something on the ground up there. Hopefully it's not me. And I look out my window and I look up there and I see them effortlessly floating. If you look closer, you see they just slightly turn their wings this way and that. Why? Because they feel a sense of the currents and they're adjusting to go where they want to go. And I think, I want to be like that. I want to go through my life knowing where God is around me and adjusting effortlessly to accomplish what he wants me to do. Maybe that picture will stick with us. The other picture that goes with us is that there might be some birds that are afraid of heights. But that's a different conversation all the time, all together. Our task, recognize the Father during your day. Second, Father, we want to see you. Father, we want to see you. Let's pray together. Lord in heaven, we thank you for Jesus. He is the way, he is the truth, he is the life. We want to abide in him. Why? Because through that, we have access to you. God, you created us to be reconciled to you. You created us to be in relationship with you. You created us to walk hand in hand with you through life. And we don't want to be those that walk blind to you. I pray, God, for those in the room today who realize that they're not walking with you. Whether they believed at one point and they've run away or they've never really believed, I pray, God, that you would stir in their hearts this very minute. That after the service, they would come forward, that they would talk to someone, that they would pray with somebody. That somehow, God, you would stir them to life. That they might follow you. I pray for us that would boldly say that we are believers. I pray, God, that we will be reminded that we have not arrived yet. And that we need you more, and we want to see you more, and we want to experience you more. I pray, God, that you would do this work in us, that we might be people that are so noticeably different from the people around us. Because we have an awareness of your presence. God, help us to abide. Pray this in Christ's name. Amen.